So I'm going to talk to you about perseverance. So the definition of perseverance, according to the dictionary, according to Merriam-Webster, is continued effort to do or achieve something despite difficulties, failure, or opposition. So what I'm going to look this morning about what God has to say about perseverance. What does God have to say about perseverance? In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, "And do not let us lose heart and grow weary and faint in acting nobly and doing right. For in due time and at the appointed season we shall reap if we do not loosen and relax our courage and faint." Hallelujah. Reaping is important to God in every area of our lives. It's important to God. He wants us to be fruitful. Not just barely getting by, not just, you know, existing day to day or paycheck to paycheck. He wants us extremely fruitful. And he needs us to be extremely fruitful in every area of our lives. And when we are fruitful, we give glory to God. In John chapter 15 and verse 8, it says, "When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. And we bring him great glory if we don't faint." If we don't faint. So let's start by looking at perseverance in kind of a negative situation this morning. We'll start in Luke chapter 23 in verse 1. And this is when Jesus was brought before Pilate and Herod. So this is right before he went to the cross. So Luke 23. Verse 1, it says, "The entire council stood at once and took Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor. They accused him with false testimony before the governor, saying, 'This man tells us we're not paying our taxes to Caesar, and he proclaims himself to be Christ the King and the Messiah. He's a deceiver of our nation.'" Down in verse 4, "Pilate turned to the high priests and to the gathered crowd and said, 'This man has committed no crime. I find nothing wrong with him.'" So at first the crowd was like, okay, you know, they're doing this false testimony, false witness, and they're not happy. They're not happy with him. And Pilate's like, "I don't see anything wrong with him. I don't see what's going on." So verse 5, "But they yelled and demanded that Pilate do something, saying, 'He has stirred up our nation, misleading people from the moment he began teaching in Galilee until he has come here to Jerusalem.'" So again, they're persistent. They're not happy. They're being persistent. "So he was sent back to Herod." Verse 10, it says, "All the while, the high priest and religious leader stood by, hatefully accusing Jesus of wrongdoing." Again, the crowd is very persistent. They're persistent with hate. They're not happy with Jesus. So they sent him back to Pilate. Verse 14, "And he announced his verdict. 'You brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. I have examined him thoroughly on this point in your presence and find him innocent. Herod came to the same conclusion and sent him back to us.'" So again, he's bouncing back and forth, and these guys are like, I don't know what the problem is with you people. There's nothing wrong. There's no fault with him. I find no fault with him." In verse 18, "Then a mighty roar came from the crowd, and with one voice they shouted, 'Kill him and release Barabbas to us.'" Verse 20, "Pilate argued with him because he wanted to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, 'Crucify him, crucify him.'" Verse 22, "For the third time he demanded, 'Why? What crime has he committed? I have found no reason to sentence him to death. So I will have him flogged, and then I will release him.' But the mob shouted louder and louder, demanding that Jesus be crucified, and their voices prevailed." So we see that when they didn't give up, their voices prevailed. So God doesn't want us to give up just because there may be some resistance. Again, this was a negative situation here, but God doesn't want us to give up just because of resistance. Let's look at someone in the Old Testament who was persistent. 1 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So here's a promise from God. So the whole story, y'all may remember, the whole story goes 3 years prior to this. God told Elijah that there is not going to be any rain on the earth for 3 years. And so Elijah went and he told Ahab, well, you can imagine that wasn't a happy time. That wasn't really accepted very well. So Ahab and Jezebel had it out for all of the prophets, all of God's prophets. So they all went into hiding. So now God is telling Elijah, you need to go back and tell Ahab, okay, it's time. So here's God's promise. I will send rain on the earth. So the story continues. There's a challenge ensues. What had happened was in this time, God's chosen people went and they got confused and misled, and so they started worshiping the false prophets and the false god Baal. And there were 450 prophets of Baal. And so Elijah said, okay, we're going to settle this once and for all, and we're going to find out who the true and living God is. So he said, they went through this whole thing. We're going to build two altars. We're going to sacrifice two bulls. And the God who answers by fire is going to be the one true God. So he said, he let the prophets of Baal go first, all 450 of them. They built their little altar. They put the bowl on there. They sacrificed it. And they started praying to their God and cutting themselves and wailing and crying and all this nonsense. From morning until evening, nothing happened at all. So Elijah said, okay, boys, back up. It's my turn. So Elijah built his altar. He cut his bowl up, put his bowl on there. And then he called for people to bring 12 jars of water, 12 containers of water. To pour it on there. Now water, there was a drought obviously in the land, so this was, you know, right here was a very, I'm sure everybody was like, what, you know, we need this water. So 12 big buckets of water, poured it over there, and Elijah prayed, and what happened? God came, the one true God. The fire came from heaven, and it took the sacrifice, it took up all the water. And everybody was like, okay, this is the one true God. So then Elijah said, you're right. Let's take these 450 out to the country. You know how sometimes you think we need to take this person out to the woodshed and tan their hide? Well, he took them out to the country, and they killed all 450 of these false prophets. So that's kind of the middle part of the story. So then let's pick up in verse 41 here. After all that happens, Elijah then says to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, Mount Carmel. It was a mountain there. Then he bowed down to the ground and put his face between his knees. Now there are times when we go to pray that we need to block out all distractions. We just need to block it out, and that's what Elijah did. He went up there, he bowed down, he put his face down between his knees, and he focused. In verse 43, he said to his servant, go up now and look towards the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. There is nothing. So how many times have you been praying? I've done this myself. You pray about something, you're talking to God about something, you're praying, and you open your eyes and nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. You know, we all like those testimonies that, you know, somebody gets down and prays and all of a sudden, shazam! You know, something happens immediately. It's like, woohoo! You know, something, God miraculously changes something. But, you know, I'm so thankful that God put this story in the Bible. that he chose to put this story in the Bible. Because sometimes when you say amen and you open your eyes, nothing has changed. Sometimes that's the way it is. So verse 43, it says, and seven times he said, go again. Seven times. Seven times he said, go again. Elijah kept his focus. He kept his head down. He stayed in his prayer closet, if you will. He stayed focused because he had this from God. I will send rain on the earth. He had God's promise. I will send rain on the earth. So that's perseverance. The story is in the Bible because a man with a promise would not give up. Even though there wasn't any result after seven times, he would not give up. Verse 44, it says, then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising up out of the sea. So Elijah said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, and go down before the rain stops you. So that's all it took for Elijah, for his servant to come back and say, well, you know, I can see way out there. There's a cloud, you know, if you picture your hand out there. There's a cloud about that big, one little cloud. And that's all Elijah needed. He said, that's it. That's it. Get ready. That's God's answer. That was enough for Elijah to act on. So Elijah had opportunity to persevere with this promise, with this one word. I remember years ago, there was a minister that used to say, one word from God, one word from God will change your life forever. One word. So let me give you that definition again of persevere. Continued effort to do or achieve something despite difficulties, failure, or opposition. This wouldn't have happened unless a man believed a promise. Let's look in Luke chapter 11, in verse 5. This is Jesus teaching here. You know how he taught in parables so much. So it says, then teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, a friend of mine just arrived for a visit and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me. The door is locked for the night and my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for a friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. So Jesus said it wasn't because of the friendship that he got the bread. It was because of his persistence. Because of his persistence. I mean, these people were obviously friends. Some things you will do for friends, and sometimes you're just like, you know, how many times have you been like, you know, I can't do that. But it was his persistence. And then let's look in Luke chapter 18. Again, Jesus teaching here. It says, one day Jesus taught the apostles to keep praying and never stop or lose hope. He said, in a certain town, there was a civil judge, a thick-skinned and godless man who had no fear of others' opinions. And there was a poor widow in that town who kept pleading with the judge, grant me justice and protect me against my oppressor. He ignored her pleas for quite some time, but she kept asking. Eventually, he said to himself, this widow keeps annoying me, demanding her rights, and I'm tired of listening to her. Even though I'm not a religious man and don't care about the opinions of others, I'll just get her off my back by answering her claims for justice. And I'll rule in her favor, and she'll leave me alone. Verse 6, the Lord continued, do you hear what the ungodly judge said, that he would answer her persistent request? Don't you know that God, the true judge, will grant justice to all his chosen ones who cry out to him night and day? He will pour out his spirit upon them. He will not delay to answer you and give you what you ask for. God will give swift justice to those who don't give up. So be ever praying, ever expecting, just like the widow was with the judge. Yet when the Son of Man comes back, will he find this kind of persistent faith in his people? Will he find this kind of persistent faith in his people? Did you know that faith looks like many different things? Many different things. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a catalog of the ways that faith was displayed through the Old Testament. Faith motivated Abraham to obey God's call and leave the familiar to discover the territory he was destined to inherit from God. So he left with only a promise, and he didn't even know where he was going. Just a promise. I've been there before. You just go because God said. You have that promise. Isaac had faith to impart a blessing to his sons concerning their destinies. Faith pulled down Jericho's walls. Through faith's powers, kingdoms were conquered. There was faith that shut the mouths of lions, that caused many to escape the sword. Faith sparked courage within men so that they could fight battles. They became mighty warriors. Faith-filled women saw their dead children raised to resurrection power. And the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, there's not enough time to tell you of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. There's a lot of faith going on there. These people trusted God. They had a promise. One way that God sees faith in a person is when we get a promise, and when it looks like that it will never happen, we will not let go of that promise. God sees that as faith. And Jesus said, when he comes back, will he find this kind of persistent faith? Will he find it? I believe he will. I believe he'll find it here. I believe he'll find it in you. I believe that. Persistent faith is when all of hell seems to come against you and you grab onto that promise of God and you say, no, I will not let go. I will not let go. So promise is what helps perseverance. It enables a weak and wobbly person to get a backbone, to get that steel backbone. It takes the maybe out of your conviction. It even takes the hope so out of your conversation. It takes those things out of your conversations. Like, I think maybe God will do that. I hope he will. Perseverance takes those things out of your conversation. And it puts something in there, like when the Apostle Paul was a prisoner, they put him on a ship and started sailing away. He tried to warn them, you know, we can't go this way, and they didn't listen to him, so a terrible storm came up, and everybody thought they were going to die. It was that kind of a storm. But God told Paul that he was destined to stand before Caesar. We talked a little bit about that last week. There's a destiny on you. God is destined for you to do certain things. So God told Paul he was destined to stand before Caesar. So Paul stood up and he said, take courage, for I believe God, and it will be just as he said. Well, what did God say? He said, yes, the ship's going to be lost, but not one person will be lost. You're not going to lose one life on this ship. So Paul stood up and he told him that. He said, don't worry about it. Let's get another example here. Luke chapter 18, it starts with a parable of perseverance, and it ends with an example of a man who actually did it. In verse 35, it says, as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind beggar was sitting beside the road. When he heard the noise of a crowd going past, He asked what was happening, and they told him that Jesus the Nazarene was going by. So he began shouting, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." "Be quiet," the people in front of him yelled at him. But he only shouted louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." This is beyond personality. It's not just stubborn personality. It's beyond that. It's not about just, I think I'll set my mind to do something. No, when your heart is fueled by a promise of God, what God has said, it can turn that mild, meek, timid little person into somebody that you never want to mess with. It's like, I don't know how many of you are superhero fans, it's like David Banner turning into the Incredible Hulk when you get a hold of that. Or like a mama bear, you know? "Don't you dare do anything to my kids." That mama bear will rise up and get you. Let's look at verse 40. When Jesus heard him, he stopped and ordered that the man be brought to him. As the man came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," he said, "I want to see." And Jesus said, "All right, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." So what does faith look like? What does faith look like? Is it just attending church? Is it wearing a cross around your neck? What does faith look like? According to Jesus, not taking no for an answer is what faith looks like. Do we offend God with this attitude of, "Hey, I've got a promise, I'm not letting go"? Do we offend God with that kind of boldness, with that kind of audacity? No, we don't, not at all. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." It is impossible to please God. We can't be all wishy-washy with what we believe, with our faith. James chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "Only it must be in faith that he asks with no wavering, no hesitating, no doubting. For the one who wavers, hesitates, or doubts is like the billowing surge at sea that is blown hither and thither and tossed by the wind. For truly, let not such a person imagine that he will receive anything he asks from the Lord." Wow. That's pretty to the point, isn't it? If you're going to waver like that, you will receive nothing from God. Verse 8, "For being as he is a man of two minds, hesitating, dubious, irresolute, he is unstable and unreliable and uncertain about everything he thinks, feels, and decides." That's why you will not receive anything. If you're double-minded, if you're unstable, if you don't know what God said. So what pleases God is when the storm comes and you're getting everything thrown at you and the devil whispers in your ear, "Did God really say that? Those doubts come to your mind. Did God really say?" And you rise up and you say, "Yes, God did say. I'm not confused. I'm not uncertain. And I am not letting go." Perseverance. And I believe that perseverance is going to help some of you today. You've been given some amazing promises specifically for you, for each and every one of you. And the fulfillment of those promises is going to change the entire scenery of your life. The promises of God bring good and they bring great to our lives. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the finisher. He authored it, but then he finished it. He's the finisher. Jesus didn't start something and then in the middle say, oh, wow. You know, I wouldn't have given you that promise if I thought this was going to happen. No, he didn't. Did you know that nothing has ever occurred to God? Have you ever sat and you're thinking about something and you're like, oh, well, that never occurred to me. I never thought about that before. That's never happened to God. Nothing has ever occurred to God. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows it all. Nothing ever surprises him. Let's look in verse 2 here. It continues, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. If you can persevere, you can persevere if you keep the promise in front of your eyes. Not the problem, the promise. Keep the promise in front of your eyes. You know, just a little thought here. I make it a point that anytime I sit and listen to anybody ministering, I want to have a paper and pen or pencil in front of me to jot notes down. You know, we help you out. We put the verses up here. But the reason that I do that is because God will say things to you during services, during any time anybody's ministering. God will say little things to you. And if you're anything like me, I need something written down or I'm going to forget it by the time I get home. You know, people will come up to me, oh, can you do this? And I'm like, write me a note, because I have my mind on other things. So write me a note. So what I do when I'm in a service and I'm like, oh, God will just minister something, you know, a scripture or some phrase that said or something, and I write that down, and I go home, and I bring the Bible out, and I study, and I look for myself. And without fail, God will just open his word up to me. He'll flesh that thing out. You know, you might just have one little thing, and it's like, oh, wow. It's just something that I need for that time. I need it for that time. So I just encourage you for that. That's just a little thing there. Take notes. Write stuff down. Because you're going to forget. I forget. So whatever it takes, keep God's promise in front of your eyes. Keep his promise in front of your eyes. You know, if you need little post-it notes or whatever, I've done that before too. Put post-it notes. You know, you have scriptures that God has just stirred in you, promises that you're holding on to. Write it down on a post-it note. Stick it on your cabinet. Stick it on your fridge. Stick it on your bathroom mirror so you can see it and you can say it over and over and over again. Keep it in front of your eyes. And then with the eyes of your heart, not your physical eyes, but the eyes of your heart, look to Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Jesus is real. God is real. They're very real. The Bible said, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Whatever he said, he will do. Whatever he has spoken, he will make it good. That's a huge promise there. That's why you need to get into the Word. If you see it there in black and white or red, if you see it there, that means God spoke it. That means God will make it good. He is the performer of his word. Every time God's word is spoken, the Holy Spirit takes that word and he makes it good. That's his job. You see it in Genesis. What happened? God wanted to create the world, right? So what did he say? He spoke it. And what happened? It became. That was what the Holy Spirit did. He was listening for God's word, for his voice. It was spoken, and it was created. And that's what he's doing now. When this word has been spoken this morning, the Holy Spirit's going out there and he's creating it. That's what he does. He just needs somebody to believe it. Not just on the happy days, on the easy days. It's like, oh yeah, this is good. I'm singing on the way to work. I have a good hair day. Everything's been good. No, on those days that everything goes wrong. When all hell is breaking loose, you have to believe it. There was an old song that we used to sing when I was a kid. Some of you might remember it. It said, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I used to love that song. It even gets me emotional thinking about it now. It was such a wonderful song. Because you could sing that and you could just focus on that. Wow, yeah, that's what I need to do, is turn my eyes to him. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And don't ever let go of the promise that God has given to you. Don't ever let go. God has given us all promises in here. He has a destiny for each and every one of you. And there's promises hooked up to those destinies. And there's people hooked up to those destinies. There's great things for each and every one of you. There's great things for this church. And we need to hold on to those things. Not let them go when it gets tough. When we get a little discouraged about different things. Don't let go. Hold on to that. Hold on to it. Amen? Let's stand. Hallelujah. Father God, we are so grateful, so humbled to be called your children. Wow, it's such a privilege to know that we have a Father that is concerned with every single area of our lives. God, there's nothing too big for you. There's nothing too small for you. You're concerned with every bit of it. But you didn't leave us there. You didn't just say, yeah, I'm concerned about that. I'm concerned about that. No, you said, here's my promise concerning that. Wow, God, you gave us an answer. You didn't just leave us out there hanging and say, just hold on till the end. No, you gave us your promise, your word, and you are faithful to 1,000 generations. You are always faithful to your word. Thank you so much for that, God. So, Father, I just thank you that you will take your words spoken this morning, that they will be planted deep in the hearts of every person here, and that we will go home and we will stir up again those promises that you've given to us, that we'll stir up again those things that we may have set aside or let go, and we'll say, you know what, God, I'm taking it up again. Letting go. I'm not letting go because you said this, and you said that you would perform it. You would see it through to the end. So I thank you for that, Father. I thank you for blessing each and every person here this morning with an abundance that they don't even have room enough to receive. And I thank you, Father, that as they go out, they will be ministers of light. That they would go out and they would proclaim your love and your life to those that are in their lives. I thank you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.